you'd be with us. Father God, you are a good and a great God who has given us free wills to turn our hearts to you, and we ask that even in this lesson that we would learn more and more why you are to be blessed, what you have done in saving us from our sin, and how we can turn to you. And so, Father, we ask that you would be with us in this discussion and understanding more clearly your sovereignty and in our choice. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay. Well, last week, if you were here, we talked from chapter 6 of the Westminster Confessions, and now we're jumping all the way to chapter 9. And there is a purpose for that. There is a connection between 6 and 9 in this. And if you remember, we talked this last week as well about turning. We're shifting from what we started, which is why we know anything, how we can know anything in Scripture. Scripture is our authority. And then turning us to start with God, where who God is, the Trinity, what he is doing in his providence, and his decree of will and his decrees, all of that. We were studying that. Now we've been turning to man. We looked at who he is, what he's, his creation, his fall last week. And now we are looking at that relationship within free will. And so we are going to have this is very helpful to me. I think the way this is organized, this chapter is organized, really does help us to understand. And the reason why I go from 6 to 9, hopefully will be apparent to you very quickly, is to see how the relationship of sin and the fall, especially, and our understanding of it, shapes how we look at our free wills. In fact, and the way I start this in our introduction is to just wanting to also explain the reason that we started with the fall and before going to the will. The way in which we look at the fall does shape how we do evangelism, how we witness, how we look to those who are listening to the gospel, how we look to our children and looking at how we're presenting the good news of what God has done. And so if we look and understand that mankind, because of Adam's sin, is fully and completely corrupted, depraved, that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins because of the original sin that's imputed to us through what happened with Adam and Eve, that we are incapable of doing anything on our own. If we come at it that way, understanding that we have nothing in us that's spiritually good in ourselves, then we're not going to approach evangelism to tell people that you should try to save yourselves, or that we're going to come to evangelism to say there's something you can do. You need to better yourself. You need to do something in and of yourself. We see that only God and the Holy Spirit can bring us from death to life. And by seeing what sin has done, we see also how our evangelism works. And that relates to the will. Brent, did you get one of these? Does anybody else need one? Okay, excellent. The relationship to our will. Because it's not just how God has designed us, but really we're going to look at the relationship of what has happened in the history of humanity with creation, with fall, and what he is doing. And so that is what we are here to do. And so as I begin, there is a difference between churches, between traditions. Maybe you have experienced this. There are traditions that what you heard last week is not what typically is being told, that man is hurting, that sin is bad, but that ultimately it's on the responsibility of the person to turn to Christ to be saved, and they have the ability to do so, that there's hypothetically anyone can turn to Christ. But what we see in Scripture is that's just not the case. That deadness of sin means that you would not want to. And so what we're going to then see is try to put that together as why that is. And we're going to look at the will and understand, try to start piecing this together. Not saying that we are no longer not able to choose, but we won't. And there's a reason for that. So there's a reason some of us are called the frozen chosen. Some would say, look, you don't even need to share your faith because it's God's decree and it doesn't matter. we will see here today in the understanding of the will, that is just not the case. That God fully and completely uses the instruments of the preaching of the gospel, the words that come from up here on a pulpit or what you share with your neighbor or what you're telling your children, that God has determined and decrees how that is to be worked, to be used, to understand and to shape wills. But we need to really dig into how that all works. So we're going to look at this and why the fall is connected to free will and how to understand it. I believe I have, my notes, but I have here. If you look at section 1b in the connection of this, the way in which we understand, the way in which the Westminster Confession, actually all the standards are going to answer these questions is to the relationship of our sin to how we become Christian, to how we would share the gospel, is understanding the fourfold state of man, humanity in this case. What are the stages that we see of man? Those determine how we come to the Lord. And we're going to look at this. And the organization of this chapter is laid out that way for chapter 9. It structures these four ways. This is actually going all the way back to a theologian by the name of Augustine, who in the 5th century really, he worked this. This is really his outworking within the church of understanding what's called the four stages of man. And that the first one that he would say is before the fall, man was in a state of innocence. Have you ever heard, I don't know if you heard the Latin, this is within us theological wonks. We always want to throw some Latin at times in these things. And so this is passe non peccare. This is what it means. Passe non peccare. That is able not to sin. That is what state of innocence. State of nature is after the fall. Non passe non peccare. Not able not to sin. State of grace, that's after regeneration, that is after salvation of a person turning, passe non peccare, able not to sin. And finally, the state of eternity, that is in glory in heaven, non passe peccare, not able to sin. So we're going to look, though, and see it's the relationship of the fall, before the fall, after the fall, this life before the resurrection or before glorification and then glorification. These stages of humanity are really what drives understanding of our will. It's more deep than just saying you don't have the ability to turn. And so we're going to look at that. And so as I did last week, I want to look at the larger catechism. It frames it for us helpfully in two questions. So the next section, I've written them out for you or put them down there for you. And in section 2, there are two questions that deal with who we are before the fall and what is taking place after the fall in relationship to our choices. First, before the fall is in Westminster Larger Catechism 17, the state of man before the fall. How did God create man? Answer, after God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, formed the body of the man of dust in the ground, and the woman from the rib of Adam, or man, enduing them with living, reasonable, and immortal souls, made them after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts, and the power, this is the key element here, the power to fulfill it with dominion over the creatures, yet subject to fall. This is a point in the history of mankind. This is the probation. This is the test. This is the time when Adam was made able to not sin, and he was made able to sin. And then we see in the question of after the fall, what is it with man? Question 149 says this: the state of man after regeneration. Is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? Answer, no man is able either of himself or any grace received in this life perfect to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. So we're back to that able to sin, able not to sin. But what we're seeing is it's in the relationship of what's going on with the gospel that we need to understand, and not just our ability as humans. When we have a struggle with free will, a lot of the times we don't understand the stages, the relationship of sin to how we are, who we are, And so I want us to look, and that is what this chapter helps us to determine. It was somewhat tracking with me so far. As we get into the chapter, we're going to see this. But as we at least begin that, I want to have a basic understanding. Is that you tracking somewhat? Any questions so far? Okay, let's go out here. At least let's look at then the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 9. And I've written it out for you in this first section. And this is the basic understanding of how God has created us. This is not looking at us as a state of sin. This is just looking at what is our will. What does it mean to have a will? Are we robots? Are we in any way influenced to a point where we're forced to choose one way or the other? And this answers that question of how we are created. But basically, just to cut to the chase here, no, we are not forced in any way ever to our choices. And look at what it says here. God hath endued the will of man with that natural ability that is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined to do good or evil. And this is true, again, generally over all of the stages. Never are you forced to make a choice. You always do what you want. The freedom of the will is to do what you want. The problem is, in those stages, our disposition is determined by our nature. So we're not just autonomous, immoral, or moral creatures that make random decisions. We make our decisions based on what we want, based on our nature and what we are. So we're going to see that. But at the very beginning, we are not forced in any of the stages to do anything. Free will, truly have it. Let me just ask you this question. Let me see. Like, okay, Terry, if you were, let's say you're a police officer, right? And you see a criminal about to do something and they're going to shoot, and you pull your gun, right? Violent, you know, that there has been, you've made the right decision on this and you say, don't do this or I'm going to pull the trigger. I'm going to shoot you. Does that person that you're aiming at right now have free will to do or not do? Do they have freedom to make a decision? But you have a gun at them. If you don't give me, or if, let's say, let's flip it, a robber. Carson, I have a gun on you. Give me your money or you're going to die. Do you have free will to say yes or no at this point? I have a gun on you. You're going to die. That's right. So it's not, I'm not forcing you. I'm not saying, okay, I'm forcing you to do something. The gunman made me do it or something like that, right? Give me your money. You have free will, you're saying. And because you're saying it because you can die. You can choose to die, but you don't want to, right? So you will do what's in the best interest of your nature of survival or do these things, but you have a choice. You can give or not give, right? And so this element is just saying in any situation, regardless of influence, you have choice. We're made to have choice. We are not forced. So this is a key. This is where it starts this way, is it says that God has made us free agents of contingency. Our choices are ours, good or evil. They're ours. They're not God's. God does not force us to sin. God does not force us to rebel. It's our real choices. We alone are responsible. We have free will. Every human being has free will. And so this, again, is a generic statement. But to understand that, okay, I always do what I want. So why does no one ever, ever choose God on their own? They're free to do it. The offer is there. But they won't. And so why is that? And so we then start to get into these answers. We start looking here. Look at this next section. And it tells us here, it starts to get us actually, before I get into that, it just says, what was Adam and Eve, what were they designed for? The state of innocency, as we've already read. Look at what it says in the second section here. It says, man in his state of innocency had freedom and power to will and to do that which is good and well-pleasing to God. Yet mutably, that is changeably. Like, have you heard of God being immutable, unable to go against his nature? He doesn't change. But we were designed mutably to be molded, to be, mutable, so that he might fall from it. God gave Adam and Eve freedom to choose to sin. Our problem, the biggest problem, one of the biggest challenges of Christianity is, why did Adam choose? Why did Eve choose? That's a hard, what's the origin of evil? They were made with original righteousness. They were made with everything good. God gave them everything, and he gave them a conscience, and he gave them these rules, and yet they sinned. That's a hard thing. But I'll tell you this right now. It is much harder for an atheist. If they have that hardness to say, yes, we don't always understand how what was going on with the snake in the garden and how these things worked. And we do see it. The bigger problem is for an atheist who can't account for anything good or evil. Why would we even say something is bad? If I were to go and kick your dog, why would they say, well, you can't do that? Well, why? It just is. Atheism has a structure is just randomness, fizz and motion, just chance creation, not even creation, chance life out of nothingness without meaning or hope. When there is no God, and every system that says there is no God is that kind of system. And so they have a much higher problem in the understanding of freedom, or even because what is defined as good or bad. I had a friend, I don't know if I told you the story of my army friend before. He was a Russian-born Jew. His name is Vadim. I served with him in my previous, when I was working, doing other things at other places. And he was an intelligence officer, smart man, loved this guy, would go over to his house at times, but he was not a follower of Christ. He was Jewish by nationality, Russian. He left his family, he still had a Russian accent. Sounded cool kind of thing when he, this army officer, but we got to know each other. We talked for years, and I got him to a point, you know, finally had that coffee conversation where I said, brother, if you're telling me, for instance, he would say that the might makes right. The reason there's right or wrong is because society has determined it. What's best for society, who's in power. Right? That's where he basically came down. There's no God. There's no thing above. It's us figuring out from a social contract or something what's best for us. He says, right. Okay, so if Hitler had won, Hitler was in power, the Nazis were doing their things, not the Holocaust was, there's a justification for a moral clarity of calling the Holocaust right. And he says, yes. I go, dude, it was like the... You see where you have had to go, right? You see the emptiness of what you're saying, that Hitler could have been right? I mean, dude, you're an idiot, right? You know, so because we had a relationship, I could. Now, I don't always tell you if you're talking to somebody to call them out, like how stupid they are. But that is so stupid. But that is what the atheist has. That's all they got, is that, yeah, it just is. Whoever's in power gets to play, and that's it. But what we see here is, no, that is not it. God created Adam and Eve in a state of innocency, and they had the right to, they were malleable. They were mutable. They could do it. And the next section is the sad one, which we'll see next week in Genesis 3, the state of sin. And it says this here in section 3. Man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost his all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as to natural man, this is why this is called the state of nature by Augustine and others. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. You see, this is the rub. You have free will, but you never will freely choose outside of your disposition, which is your nature. And by nature, we are dead in our sin, which we learned back in chapter 6. Because Adam had sinned as a representative of humanity, cast every human being fully and completely dead in trespasses and sins, you will never on your own freely, happily turn to God. You will always on your own freely and happily hate him, turn away from him, and reject him. But not because you are a robot, but because your nature, your disposition, that's what you want. Like R.C. Sproul's discussion of the lion and the two buckets of food. You have a bucket of meat and a bucket of broccoli. The lion could eat the broccoli, but his nature is to eat the meat. And so we always choose the sinful bucket of poop instead of the glory of God himself, because we like the poop more than we like the bucket of Christ, right? on our own because our heart is deadened with poop, right? In that way, it's dead. It's a rock. And so it's our nature, not our will, that drives us from Christ. Before I press on, what questions do you have on that? What does that not make sense? Or what do we need to clarify in sort of this understanding of relationship with will to nature or disposition? Okay, so then let me ask you, all us Arminians out there, how does a person become a follower of Jesus Christ? How do they then turn? Their will is free, but their heart is a stone. How do they turn? How do they go? They have an option to do this? Yes, that's but generic, because everybody would say that. It's true. I mean, they actually would say that, an Arminian would say it. Tell me. Okay, the call of the Holy Spirit to the potential, to possibly, tabula rasa, right? So but the problem with that is that we are all under Adam. And Adam, by his nature, we don't become our own mediators again. The Spirit, the Bible does not say that we each ourselves become Adam with a choice potentially to turn to him. The scriptures never say, and now you have a point back where there's back to the test. It's all Christ that you're saved in, not your choice. Never does it say your choice. But I do understand, this is the way we see it. It's called, have you heard of the term tabula rasa? It means basically blank slate. Man, I'm throwing so much Latin at you today. So it just means blank. That means you go back. You go back to the garden. That there's somehow where you're restored, but that's not how scripture works in any way we're seeing anywhere in scripture that it says that. That's not what is going on. Are we doing right? Someone come. Okay, good. So it's not like someone's coming. Like I need to hit. Okay, good. I always look at your eyes, don't I? That's right. So, but we still, this is what we need to work through in here. Like, look at Romans 8, 7, and 8, right? If you could quickly. Can somebody turn to Romans 8, 7, and 8 for me? And then can someone else turn to John 6, 44? You guys have your scriptures with you. Desmond, can you go John? Can anybody else get Romans 8? Can you read Romans 8, 7, and 8 for us? And now we've come to the world of electronic versus book. And you see that books are a blessing. Okay, there we go. Old man. Look at me, old man. Okay, yes.
The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, that it does not submit their law and be in terror. Those who are in the flesh do not.
That's right. So our minds, in the nature of things, are set on the affections of those outside of God, and we are spiritually dead. John 6:44 and 45.
No one can come to me unless the Father can send me, draw her. I will read love one the last day. They bring me and Papa, that they will all the Papa and I will let her and learn from Father Tupper.
Right. So then the question is this the potential of it's possible that the Father makes it able for anyone to come? Or does the text say, only those who come are drawn by him? Or like in John chapter 10, where it says, the sheep know my voice. See, the difference is, by nature, we are dead, and we are required, the only way for us to go to him is for our nature to change, not our will. And the regeneration of the Holy Spirit is that, as it says in places like Jeremiah 31 or Ezekiel 37, the whole promise of all of this is that you get a new heart, that the Holy Spirit, before you repent and believe, the only way for you to repent and believe is to get a new heart. And then Christ's resurrection is poured out into you because the Father calls you. And then you freely and happily turn to him. Freely turn to him. Not forced. Not pulled kicking and screaming like C.S. Lewis said that he was. Right? He said, I went kicking and screaming to this, what my students told me about the gospel. So no, we actually do run to him. But this is what we see, is that if we believe that otherwise, there's so many problems with that. of the challenge. There's so many challenges, I'll say, in the sense of blank slateness. One, what about that kid who never heard the gospel out in the middle of Africa? So now we have to start saying, well, God will somehow make it fair to hear, look at the stars, and he'll say that God is going to save me through Jesus. Or he's going to come through a vision or something to that effect. But the scripture says it's by the preaching of the word, by the hearing of it, that we can turn and believe now. In various times, in diverse manners, he used signs, he used other things. But in this, he is now given us his son, and his son is being, by the preached word, is how we hear, is how we turn to him. And so while the heavens declare the glory of God, the heavens, the stars say, yep, there is a God, and I freely reject him. Because in my conscience, I know there is a God, and I turn from him. My nature is one of bucket of poop, and I only turn to him. However, we must hear the gospel in order to be saved. We must hear the gospel ordinarily. When I say must, God can do what he wants. He can make a burning bush. But typically, what the scriptures say is ordinarily, it's through the preached word, right? So there is that. And then once the heart is changed, you will necessarily turn to him freely, by your will, because your will always is tied to your nature, which is the next section. And let's look at that. In section 4, it talks about when God converts a sinner and translates him into a state of grace. What does grace mean? Unmerited. So it means you don't do anything? But what if it's like, okay, Desmond, you and me, we're in the same room. Holy Spirit works. Holy Spirit gives us a chance. He gives us a new heart for like 20 seconds. And then we have the time to make the choice. And you choose and I don't. What's grace in that? You can boast in that. Because ultimately, the grounds of your salvation is your faith. Ultimately. But what we see is Christ is the ultimate grounds. Faith is the instrument that he gives us when he turns our hearts from poop to glory and we turn to him. That is what we are. He gets the glory. He is the one that does that. He knows his people, right? And that's what this is saying. So it's grace. Grace means unmerited favors. I don't do anything, that I can do it in order to earn it. And yet I'm fully responsible and I must turn to him. And that's where our brains just start blowing up. God is fully God, and I am fully responsible. And the way that he does it in my will is because he changes me, calls me, draws me by his grace so that I turn to him. And some people, he lets them freely happily hate him. They're not forced. They're because of what Adam has done, and that is why it's so crushing. And that's why it seems so unfair. But ultimately, you never want to say fair, because none of us deserve salvation. The unfairness is that the Son had to empty himself and become a helper and to come in from the glory of being worshipped by the angels and then come to this earth and live for so many years without a house, die on a cross. That is what is unfair. And so when we say, well, it's not unfair that my Aunt Matilda, who has been a sinner all her life, doesn't get to come to Christ. The hard part of this is that we sound so cold. But we must offer it while Matilda is breathing, the free offer of salvation. But the point is that not everybody has the same nature. And that's what this one is getting into. When God converts a sinner and translates him into a state of grace, he freeth him from his natural bondage under sin. And that by his grace alone enables him freely to will and to do which is spiritually good, and yet so that by reason of his remaining corruption, he doth not perfectly, nor will that which is good, but also that which is evil. This is what this is saying. After Christ regenerates, or after the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts, and we turn to him, we're still sinners. We still at times choose sin, even though we are made in his, we are now brought back into a relationship with his righteousness by grace. There's still times when we choose to sin. And that will be the same. That will be the case. We have to fight that. God has made a way for us to fight it. He's given us Holy Spirit. He's given us church. He's given us brothers and sisters to fight those indwelling sins that we still hold fast to, that we enjoy. But what we see here is that we are now under Christ, and our will is still being shaped now by this battle of old man, new man. There's still a corruption in our hearts that we still want at times to sin. But what Christ has done is he's allowed us to give us freedom from the bondage of that, and that we no longer have to. We are not non posse, non pecare, not able not to sin. We're now able not to sin. We can now look through the sanctification of the Spirit, as we will see, and we can fall on him in our identity in Christ, and we can battle the sin that's in us. But there's still going to be a battle. Our will is still going to struggle because of where we are within the states of manhood. Of humanity, excuse me. Innocency, able to sin. Fall, can't do anything but sin. Grace, now we're able not to sin, and we turn to him. And then the final one, which we see here, man, it's great. Okay. Is glory in heaven. What it's going to be like. It says in section 5, the will of man is made perfectly and immutably free to good alone in the state of glory only. In the state of glory. In heaven, we will not be able to sin because there will no longer be an old man that's struggling between old man, new man. There's still, our nature is completely, fully, immutably free. What would have happened if Adam had not sinned is that they would have run to this portion. The test was to follow God, and the failure was that God had to make a, he didn't have to, but he'd made a way by grace to bring us back to where we would have been, which is immutably in a relationship with God forever, because the garden was not going to be forever. It's not like you always could fall. That's not glory. That's not heaven. What he was doing was teaching man that he needs to rely, man. When I say man, because I know I was just preaching on woman. So humanity, right? Mankind. Teaching us under the first Adam that if we follow Christ, if we follow God, if we follow Spirit, we will forever be in communion with him. And he failed. But so that wasn't the thing, that test. Could you imagine living under a constant test forever? You know, the possibility of the test is what a constant burden of works. That's not how it was going to be. Now in heaven, there is going to be a constant non posse pecare, not able to sin. No tears, no death, no suffering, no nothing. Only nature and choice lined up so that we only will freely and happily spiritually walk with him forever and ever and do what we're made for. Praise be to God, he has made us to be able to do that. This is what free will is then. State of innocency, state of nature, state of grace, state of glory. When you understand where you are on that line, you understand what your will is doing and what you can do. So it's not just to say we have free will, so everybody gets to be saved. No, it's where within the line are we in humanity? And how do we then deal with our neighbors in those kind of things? Because in heaven, our neighbors are going to be just like us, reflecting glory forever. That is what this chapter is dealing with. That's what the Westminster Standards, is what the Westminster Confession speaks of when it's talking about free will. What questions do you have for me? Oh, come on. Nothing?
Maybe. Keep up prayers. So the thought that I'm having a recurring situation, a question, is that childbirth, holy birth from the church, it can be a bit of one blessed, but number it up out of enough by the sin and for that evil bone can die, even die.
No, he totally deserves to go to hell, which is really hard. But can I also just say this, because I've been pretty black and white in the understanding of if you don't hear the priest word, you're not going to go to heaven. Nor ordinarily that is true. But we see in the patterns of Scripture, there were times that children before they were even born were regenerated. John the Baptist was regenerated before he heard the gospel. David was knit in his mother's womb to know him this is not the normal way, but he can do it. So that when that child is aborted, and you could say, well, they didn't do anything and now they're going eternally to hell. Not necessarily. And if, in fact, how we could see this, there is genuine hope that we can give to those who have had or a miscarriage or other things. That person isn't cast out into hell. In fact, promises of God to you and your children, especially under miscarriages or other things, you can look and have hope of the glory of God because of how God works and how he promises and how he shows us even in the womb he could knit us. And so while I say that, could I please caveat that by showing the hope that God is a God who is love. So we must see, and he's not arbitrary. He is not like, oh, that person must have been, you know, that sin, that's horrible. No, God can do this. But normally when we're looking at our neighbor, we should know that the word of God is sufficient to save them. And their will is that if they're hating him, they will never turn. But if their will is regenerated by the Spirit, they will always turn. So go get them. It's not based on your ability to communicate other than sharing the gospel. You're not going to argue someone into hell. You're not going to misstep in how you share the gospel to the point where they go and burn. Nor are you going to be able to manipulate in their emotions of anything to bring them into heaven. You look to Christ. Christ is who saves us. Christ is who does this. And so when we look to them, we just simply get out of the way and say, look, this is what the scriptures say. I was a sinner, but now I am saved. You too can have this. Right? Isn't that a freeing thing? They are free to make that choice. And we pray to the Spirit. Lord, change their heart. Turn them. Use this as the time. May this be the day that they come. We celebrate where the angels celebrate in heaven. May this be the day. We can truly do this if we trust what the Bible is saying. And so that is what we see in this idea of free will. We are not frozen chosen. This way of thinking is better than any other way of looking at evangelism. The stronger, confident hope, boldness in the gospel, in the resurrection, and not in the manipulation of changing our circumstances or anything to save. May you have that hope. Just went on a rant there. Sorry, that was good. Any other questions on this? Well, we can continue. Like I said, there's some depths to these things that shape us. But can you at least look at your own salvation and realize it is by grace that you're saved through your faith? And can you glorify God in that? And see that it is not your wisdom, not your ability, not your birthright, none of this. It is Christ's choice to give you the free choice to turn. So can we let us live that way and let us share that with others? Let's pray. Father God, we are very humbled to come to you. You are a great God. You're a loving God. You're a holy God. And the way in which you have made your holiness fit within our sin, so that because by dying on a cross is unfathomable to us. And yet it is your free choice in saving us that allows us to come to you. Father, may you strengthen our faith that we can walk in this way. May we believe and understand and not boast in ourselves. And may we offer that to those around us. Father, those who we even now have been praying for, that person that you have put on our hearts, that family member or that friend, Father, may you use this week as a way that we can look and see the glory of how you save. And we ask this in Jesus' name and amen.